For the reading of the Word. Our reading this morning is from Revelation, the 7th chapter. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for rising and overcoming all the works of the enemy. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is Easter. It is the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we come to church on Easter Sunday and we kind of expect the message we're going to get. And most of us probably don't think it's going to be out of Revelation chapter 7. Well, Revelation chapter 7 deals quite heavily with the resurrection, and I hope to show you that today. My last several messages here have been going through this last book of the Bible, and we've been doing a very brief survey of this book. In brief, this book is often misunderstood as being a book that is primarily about the end of the world and the destruction of life as we know it. I guess technically we could say that's true, but not in the way most people understand it. There are many symbols in this book that have been improperly identified throughout the ages. There's mysterious beasts or nations that are presently on the stage, supposedly. But one of the things we have to discuss is that very early in the book of Revelation, John tells us that these are things which must soon come to pass. And this book was not written in the 20th century. The book is a revelation of Jesus Christ that is written to seven historical churches. These churches are representatives of the church as a whole. The churches are given instruction, encouragement, and warnings. They are informed that Christ is coming soon. There's always this emphasis on His soon coming. But this coming is also one of those things that is very often misunderstood. In this book, when it speaks of the Lord coming, it's speaking of His coming in judgment. After the seven churches are addressed, the scene in the book changes. We are taken into the heavenlies, into the very throne room of the Almighty. The scene is awesome. Before the throne is the crystal sea. Around the throne is a rainbow. There are 24 elders clothed in garments of white, and they're wearing crowns on their head, worshiping the one on the throne day and night. As well, there are four magnificent creatures who bear a stunning resemblance to the seraphim mentioned in the throne room scene in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. We're told they have 6 wings. They have eyes that see all around them, and that they never rest, but they spend all their time worshiping the one on the throne, crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come." And as awesome as this scene is, what is very specific about the scene in Revelation 4 and 5 is that something is missing. In the hand of the one on the throne is a 7-sealed scroll. And the dilemma or the problem that is presented in the heavens is there is this scroll sealed with 7 seals. And there is no one found in heaven or on earth or under the earth who is worthy to open the scroll. And it closes out chapter 4 by telling us, "And there was great sadness in heaven because there was no one worthy." Chapter 5 begins. "And there appears one like a lamb who had been slain. And he approaches, and we find that, yes, he is worthy to open the seals of the scroll." Chapter 6, we see the seals beginning with the first 4, which are the notorious 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse is ridden by a rider who is given a crown, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. As we discussed, this is not the Antichrist, but it is none other than Christ himself. And here he is at the beginning of his conquest. He is going forth to war. And he's followed by a red horse, a black horse, and finally the green horse. Each of these horses and their riders represent aspects of the judgments that Christ is preparing to pour out upon apostate Israel for their rejection of their Messiah. At the end of chapter 6, the 5th seal is opened. This seal seems different from the others. We have 4 horsemen. And then when the 5th seal is open, we read, "When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the land?" And then a white robe is given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest just a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus announced judgment upon Jerusalem when he told them, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I wanted you to come to me, but you would not?" And he pronounces judgment upon them, and he says, "Upon you, upon this generation, all the righteous blood shed on earth, from righteous Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew." He's being very direct. That all that blood would be avenged upon that very generation. Jesus' disciples were taken back by these words. And when they asked him, "What are you talking about?" That's not quite what they said, but I think you get it. They were amazed by these words. And when they asked him, "What is going on?" Jesus gives the famous Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 21, which is specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But meanwhile, according to what we read in this seal, all those who were slain for the word of God, they are given white robes, and they are told to rest, wait, just a little while longer. And finally, we arrive at the sixth seal. Not surprisingly, this seal is another one of those bits of Scripture that is often very misunderstood. The 144,000. Who are they? What is their purpose? What do they do? You can ask a lot of people this and you'll get some very interesting answers. I was reading a book this week about this, and here is what they had to say about the 144,000. The book of Revelation has always presented the interpreter with challenges. The book is steeped in vivid imagery and symbolism, which people have interpreted differently, depending on their preconceptions of the book as a whole. There are four main interpretive approaches to the book of Revelation. First, there is the preterist, which sees all or most of the events in Revelation as having already occurred by the end of the first century. Second, there is the historicist, which sees Revelation as a survey of church history from apostolic times to the present. Third, there is the idealist, which sees Revelation as a depiction of the struggle between good and evil. And fourth, there is the futurist, which sees Revelation as prophecy of events still to come in our future. Remember, I'm quoting a book. Of the four, only the futurist approach interprets Revelation in the same grammatical historical method as the rest of Scripture. To me, this was amusing. I think it amuses Roger too. Revelation 14:4 emphasizes that these 144,000 are identified as the first fruits to God and the Lamb. And yet this futurist identifies them, and I quote, as a sort of first fruits. fruits of a redeemed Israel, which has been previously prophesied. And their mission seems to be to evangelize the post-rapture world and proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. The question I would ask is, how does sort of first fruits line up with what the scripture proclaims? Sort of. That's not very authoritative. And yet the scripture is very clear as to who these are. Reading from Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the land. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These 144,000 are not identified as a sort of first fruit. They are identified as the first fruit of God and of the Lamb. They are identified as the first fruit of the resurrection. Every Lord's Day at Church of the King, we proclaim the truth that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Our only hope in this is based on the actual, historical, physical resurrection of Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What is interesting here is that these 144,000 who are identified as the first fruits, they are described as being sealed and raised from the tribes of Israel. I'm not going to say a lot about the order of the tribes. I was talking to Pastor Stuce earlier this week about that, and he asked me if I was going to explore all the mysteries about the order of the tribes in chapter 7. No. I'm not even going to scratch the surface. There are 12,000 from each tribe. Some tribes are not mentioned. You've got Manasseh, Ephraim in there, and you're just a lot that could go on there. I do have some interesting theories, but this is a survey. But what is interesting about it is they are all identified as Israel. In Romans chapter 1, the 16th verse, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Well, here in Revelation 7, we are looking at this very remnant of actual physical Israel. They're spoken of in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah 6 is a passage we speak of. We spoke of it earlier today when we spoke of the seraphim. And it's a passage we frequently refer to here at Church of the King in our order of worship. And we usually refer to the first part of Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And we see the seraphim with wings covering their eyes and their feet, and they're crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" Isaiah finds himself in the throne of the Almighty, which is very similar to the throne we see here in Revelation chapter 4. But as I said, we don't read as much the last verses of this chapter, beginning from the cleansing of Isaiah's lips when the seraphim takes one of the coals from the altar and cleanses his lips. It says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said," this is Isaiah, "'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. You see, even in Isaiah's day, this destruction of Israel was being prophesied. But also prophesied in the midst of this destruction, in the midst of this judgment, also prophesied was that there would always remain a faithful remnant. Israel was going to be cut to the stump. But the stump would remain. And the holy seed would be that stump. Here in Revelation 7, we see Israel, Jerusalem specifically, being ready to be utterly destroyed. And yet, before the judgment can be released, there are these 144,000 who are going to be sealed and protected by God. In the first verse, there are four mighty angels who are holding back the four winds of the earth. They're holding it back. And these four winds, this is not a good thing that's getting ready to come upon Israel. These angels are holding back God's judgment. And in the second verse, there is another mighty angel who commands the four. I'll let you think on that a little bit. And he is described as rising with the sun. It says in the New King James, he's rising from the east. Literally, he's rising from the sun. And he is the one that's in charge. The mighty angel tells them, do not harm anyone until God has sealed these 144,000. Well, these 144,000, the sealed, they are the first fruit of the resurrection. But what may be easy to miss is the sixth seal is not only, and maybe not even primarily, about them. I've got several books on prophecy. And when you identify, they have charts. These guys are good at charts. But when you identify each of the seals, the first seal, the white horse, and according to these books, the Antichrist. He's bringing a false peace. The second book, the red horse. This is war. War will encompass the land. Wipe out a third of mankind. And right on down the list. And the sixth seal in these books I have identify it as the 144,000 sealed. But the sixth seal does not end there. It's about something else. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 7, we see the beginning of what Galatians calls the Israel of God. But now the Israel of God is not limited to geographic or physical locations. It's a multitude that no man can number, from every nation, tribe, and kingdom under heaven. And note, they have palm branches in their hand, and they cry, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne And they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. On Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last week, the crowds in Jerusalem shouted, Hosanna, which simply means, save now. Less than a week later, it was likely the same mob who was crying out to crucify him. But Christ is risen. Because of the resurrection, because of the ascension of Christ Jesus, we live in a new age. We live in a new world. The age of the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ is now here. The gospel now goes unfettered to all nations of the world. I know what I'm going to say next is stunning in many circles and maybe even amongst us. But Scripture indicates that of the increase of our Lord's government and peace, there will be no end. David Chilton said it this way. The plain indication of Scripture is that the tendency of nations over time will be toward conversion. In the end, the saved will vastly outnumber the lost. You say that to some people and they look at you like you're crazy. I know that because I was one of them at one time. The tendency of nations over time will be toward conversion. Throughout the book of Revelation, as in the rest of the Bible, we find Satan continually defeated before the army of the elect. Even when Satan appears to be dominant, we read what he knows. And that's that he knows he only has a short time. In fact, his period of seeming dominance throughout the book of Revelation is counted in either days or in months. But Christ's kingdom is counted in years. And it's counted in thousands. The vast multitude in this chapter are identified as those who have come through great tribulation. Historically, the church has always thrived and done its best in times of persecution. Tertullian is the one who gave us the expression, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, Satan has attempted to defeat the church through persecution quite often. But the Scripture tells us that ultimately this is his undoing. Going to Revelation chapter 12 again, we read, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and that they loved not their lives to the death. To a Christian, death is not the end. Death is not defeat. And the reason it is not the end, the reason it is not defeat, is because Christ has prevailed. And because Christ has prevailed, there is no weapon formed against us that may ever prosper. Every enemy that rises against us in judgment will utterly fail. Christ our Lord has risen. He has ascended He reigns on high forevermore. Praise be to God. Amen. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your victory, which You have so generously shared with us. We ask for Your blessings over these people. We love You in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, please rise as we sing a hymn of response, Jesus Lives.